Today we'll be continuing our Lent series, since it is the season of Lent, and I know many of you are actually doing some kind of a Lenten fast, and we're actually coming towards the end of Lent. This is the fifth Sunday of Lent. Next Sunday, in terms of the church calendar, is Palm Sunday, and we remember when Jesus came to Jerusalem on a colt, and people laid palm branches saying Hosanna in the highest. And so we'll remember that next week, and then the following week is Holy Week, and so that will be we'll be having a Good Friday services, and then followed by Easter service. And so we're rapidly moving through the season, and today we'll be talking a little bit about lavish devotion, and it's actually an interesting passage, and we'll be looking at, if I didn't say, John 12, verses 1 through 8. And because normally we've been talking a little bit about, you know, setting ourselves apart for the Lord and spending time in fasting and sacrifice. But this passage actually has more to do with our focus. Our focus that we need to continue to keep our eyes on Jesus, even when we're setting aside maybe part of our time in terms of fasting and prayer. And so I think this speaks to our perspective. And the title, Lavish Devotion, and lavish, we kind of know what lavish is. It's extravagant. It's going over the top in terms of being generous. And I have a slide here, and I would never thought I would have this type of a slide up. And there we go. Do you know who this is? Beyonce and Jay-Z. I never thought I would put a slide like, so Jay-Z, I actually had to look him up on Wikipedia. I guess he's a very popular, one of the best rappers of all time. And the reason why I'm showing them is because I was watching a show about rich people, I guess, and they're actually very rich. Jay-Z is worth at least $500 million. I don't know how much Beyonce is, but maybe more. They're a very rich couple. And so in this show, they were talking about birthday gifts and how rich people lavish each other with birthday gifts. And this particular couple loves to lavish each other with gifts, and so they actually have been in kind of a gift war on who can outdo the other with a gift. So apparently, Jay-Z really likes watches. I don't know if you can see, he has a watch on. That particular watch is a gift worth $5 million. And so it's got lots of jewels and diamonds and things like that. And so, you know, for the watch connoisseur, you know, you'd settle for no less than a $5 million watch. So actually, then they began giving each other cars. And so Jay-Z gave Beyonce a $1 million sports car. But not to be outdone, Beyonce gave Jay-Z a $5 million car. And or no, not 5 million, 2 million. I'm sorry, 2 million. $2 million car. It's a car that can go 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds, quite fast. But nonetheless, that wasn't enough. So the next gift Jay-Z gives to Beyonce was a private island off the coast of Florida, $20 million. So, you know, nice mansion, and you can either take a boat there, your yacht, or maybe a helicopter. But then Beyonce actually went even beyond that. $40 million gift, a private jet. Well, you need a private jet when you're jet-setting around the world with all of your toys, and you're they're concert, they're musicians, they need to, you know, get to places quickly. So that's the latest. $40 million on a private jet. Has its own, you know, bed and lounge area, bar area, whatever in the jet. So we'll see what can be the next gift. Hopefully, though, they won't get divorced. That's often what happens with celebrity couples too. So money doesn't always bring actual true love. But anyway, that's an example of lavishness being bestowed on one that you love. And today's passage, we're going to see a woman that Jesus knows well who lavished her devotion and love and worship on Jesus. Not quite to the tune of that kind of money, but nonetheless, it was a significant amount and one that Jesus was touched by. And it is from this passage in John 12. So let's read this together. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So the first thing that we see here is a gathering of friends. And Jesus was with some very good friends, and I think most of us like family, friends, gatherings, parties. Usually it involves some kind of food. You know, one of my favorites is hot pot. The title of this image was Szechuan hot pot. I think I actually like the Cantonese variety. It's not so spicy. But nonetheless, you know, people like to gather over food and have a good time with their friends and talk and fellowship. And we see that's exactly here what Jesus is doing. His friends had invited he and his disciples over to their house in order to have a party in honor of Jesus. And so why would they have a party? Well, we see the cast of characters here. It was Lazarus, and it was Martha, and it was Mary, and we've already had been introduced to them earlier in the Gospels, and many of us know about them. Lazarus, of course, was the one whom Jesus raised from the dead, and the one whom Jesus wept over before he did raise him from the dead. And we also know about Martha and Mary in their famous passage where Martha was serving and doing all the things around the household, and she began to complain, "Why isn't Mary serving with me?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know, Martha, don't worry about so many things, but Mary has chosen what is better to sit at my feet and to listen to me." And so we're quite familiar with this couple, and they most likely would have been very good friends of Jesus. They were very good friends of Jesus, actually, and he was very close to them. And they most likely were a benefactor of Jesus, meaning that they likely supported him and his ministry. And I think we kind of know that just for the fact that even in this gathering, it would have been Jesus, his disciples, so that's 13 of them, plus Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that's 16, and there may have been some other friends. So we know there's at least 16 plus that were going to this party, and when you look at kind of archaeological digs, most houses wouldn't be able to have a big party of 16 plus people, and so they must most likely had a bigger house, and so they were able to entertain, and so most likely they had some money, and they were able to support Jesus, but it wasn't just so much about that. It was actually that they were close friends with him, and wished to have this party in his honor. And most likely this was the first time, and when you kind of look at the account through John, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, and then he probably didn't see them for a while because he was back speaking and doing his ministry, and now he makes his way back to Bethany, and of course they want to have Jesus over, and they want to celebrate what he had done for Lazarus. And so I'm sure that they would have wanted to see him anyway, but I think especially they wanted to have a dinner in his honor because of what he did. And I think it obviously would have been an interesting conversation. "Lazarus, how did it feel like to be dead? You know, what was that like? And then you became alive again. You know, did you want to become alive again? Was it better to be hanging out with Moses and Abraham in heaven or something like that?" I think it would have been an interesting conversation around the table. And of course, Jesus would have been with his disciples, and they would have been enjoying a meal and basically having a good time. But even in this time of gathering, nonetheless, Jesus probably would have let his guard down. He wasn't necessarily thinking about, you know, teaching or anything like that. But nonetheless, a lesson did come through, which we'll discover as we move on. The second thing that we see here then is an act of extravagant worship. And of course, that is what we see here that in Mary anointing at Jesus' feet. Now, it's interesting how smells can trigger memories and emotions. This is an old 1927 Milwaukee Chocolate Company. It became Ambrosia Chocolate Company. It's a factory that has been in downtown Milwaukee for years. I'm not sure if it's still there, but if you would go to downtown Milwaukee, we would sometimes go to see hockey games or basketball games, and if you walk, this was in the downtown area, so you could smell the chocolate, and it was actually quite a just a really good smell. And so sometimes now I will be maybe in a mall and there's a chocolate chip cookie place or some chocolate place. If I get the whiff of chocolate, it actually brings my mind back to walking the streets of Milwaukee and smelling this luxurious chocolate. And I think that's something that happens because smell does trigger things. Actually, I was reading an article in the New York Times recently where it was entitled "The Scent of Loss." And it was an article about a woman whose mother-in-law had passed away, and her mother-in-law used to like to use a certain perfume, and she'd be on the streets of New York or going through a mall, and she would smell maybe someone who was wearing that perfume, or maybe, you know, some scent, you know, in the perfume section, and it would trigger memories of her mom. And so so smell is very powerful, and I think I mentioned the smell because as Mary had anointed Jesus, it says here Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so you had this perfume now that was wafting through the house. And I'm sure that from this time forward, whenever the disciples came into contact with this nard perfume, that memory would have brought them right back here. And nard, what is nard? Well, it's actually what we would not now call an oil or something from a plant called spikenard. That's what the plant looks like. The plant is grown particularly in India, and especially India, Himalayas, and China. Most likely at the time of Jesus, it would have been an import from India. It was popular in Egypt and also other parts of that Near Eastern region. It was actually quite an expensive perfume, and as we see later in the passage, it was worth at least 1 year wages for those who would have been common laborers. And so it was quite expensive, and again, that kind of underlies the fact that likely Mary and Martha and Lazarus had some means of wealth, but nonetheless, that was the oil that she was using. And she used quite a lot of it. It wasn't just a little bit, you know. Usually you use a little bit of perfume, I guess, and it can have a big smell. But she used a pint, which is, you know, quite a lot, and poured it on Jesus' feet. And actually, it would have been quite of an intimate moment, because it wasn't just her putting it on the feet and, like, washing it or something. But, you know, she was engaging in an act of devotion, an act of extravagant worship, and even worshiping him with her body, using her hair to wipe down his feet. And so, again, this was an act of worship by Mary. And this is the second time. The earlier time I had mentioned, she had been sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. And now we see her in this intimate moment of worshiping Jesus. Of course, we see Mary as well in this passage. She's serving, just like we saw her serving before. But this time she wasn't complaining. So I think she had learned as well to serve with an attitude and act of worship. And that was who Mary was. Mary was one who worshiped God and had a gift of service. And Mary was one who really who loved Jesus and expressed her emotions in various ways to Jesus by listening and by worshiping. And kind of going back to the whole smell thing, churches that we consider liturgical churches, Anglican churches, Catholic churches, Orthodox churches, maybe some Lutheran churches, they oftentimes get the tag, they're churches that are smells and bells churches, because they use sounds and they use and they use incense and the things like that. I thought I could do an object lesson, bring some perfume in, and I could let everyone smell it. But then I thought, well, maybe I or someone here might be allergic to the smell. And then we start sneezing, and then it's just not a very good sight. So I figured I'd spare you with the smell. But I'll just show you a memory of mine. And even recently, I was in a Catholic funeral service, and they had the incense. And I looked it up, and the incense in a Catholic mass symbolizes consecration, holiness before the Lord, and actually in a funeral context, it's like the smell of God's grace coming to the throne as the departed one now is welcomed into the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, if I smell incense as well, I go back to, you know, being in church, and it reminds me of that time of worship. And so I think that this might be even a reminder for us that we worship God, we can and should worship God maybe with all of our senses. I think in the evangelical Protestant tradition, it's more about the mind and the word, but nonetheless, we can worship God in a variety of means and ways with all of our senses. So we see this extravagant worship by Mary. Lastly, we see a teachable moment. And what was that teachable moment? Well, I don't know if you've ever had a teachable moment. I had this brought back to me a memory of a camping time I had with some brothers in Christ back when I was in my 20s, so it's been a while ago. And, you know, we were hanging out, and we were actually up in northern Wisconsin near Lake Michigan. So we were on a beach, actually. So good picture, good memory. And one of the teachable moments of that time was we were with brothers from church, and we were with some leaders of our fellowship. And one of the teachable moments that really came to me at this particular getaway retreat or whatever that we had was servanthood. And I realized how little of a servant I was. And I was very happy at this camping trip to let others, you know, put up the tent or to serve me. And like towards the middle of the trip, I thought, you know, I'm not really stepping it up here. I really, you know, God really wants us to serve each other. And after that, I began to try to look out for the needs of others more. And so that wasn't something that we had a retreat that was focusing on servanthood and we were looking at passages on servanthood. It was, we were just kind of in this gathering together as brothers in Christ, and God decided to teach me a lesson. And I think this is exactly what's happening here in this passage. I don't think Jesus necessarily has a lesson in mind. Let's all gather together. We're going to have a Bible study now. But I think it's a powerful lesson that they all learned through this experience at a meal table. And as we go on in the passage, we see that there's Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus, and he objected. He said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for the money and given to the poor? It was a year's wages." And it says he said this not because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. He used to help himself to the money bag. We don't know if the disciples necessarily knew that at the time that he was pilfering from the money bag, but at some point they discovered it and it got into the biblical record. And so John's beginning to paint a picture already before the betrayal that Judas had, that he indeed was maybe a wolf in sheep's clothing that was amongst the disciples. But he objected, and it's actually an objection that's not unreasonable. Like, here's this very expensive perfume. You know, why use it? Why waste it on, you know, Jesus' feet when you could, you know, cash it in and get some money and you could feed the poor? Or you could support Jesus' ministry. You could use it for a number of good things. But Jesus counters that. He doesn't necessarily rebuke Judas in a really strong-handed way, which you might expect. There's a picture of Judas. I don't know if that's quite what he looked like, but nonetheless, so Judas was there, and Jesus replied, "Leave her alone." I mean, that was basically, you know, he didn't go into a teaching moment with Judas. He says, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will not always have the poor among you, but you will always have me." Now, again, in this passage, I don't think it's meant to dwell on feeding the poor. I think actually, in I think it's Deuteronomy 15 I was reading, there's a passage about that the Israelites will always have the poor among them and that they need to care for the poor. And so this is something that Jesus and the disciples, I think, did. They did fulfill the law. But nonetheless, Jesus was saying, you know, that's good. You will always have the poor. You should take care of the poor. But at this particular moment, it's more important that you worship me. And so he's taking the focus off of maybe what one can do for Jesus, but actually setting one's heart and mind on Jesus. And so, in a sense, this was a precursor. This was Mary maybe preparing Jesus' body for burial, or maybe at the least it was a moment where this oil was used. I think the teachable moment actually is the fact that Jesus would die. Jesus has been teaching already that he would die and that he would pay for their sins. But I don't think it quite was something that they realized, and they thought maybe he was, as the Messiah, was one that would basically take over and crush the Roman Empire and reign and rule as Israel's Savior and Messiah. But nonetheless, Jesus kept pointing them back that he would have to die. He would have to die for their sins. And I don't think they quite realized that. And so Jesus is using this teachable moment, basically saying, well, my burial is coming up, and Mary is doing a good thing, maybe preparing my body for burial, or maybe this will be a reminder to her that, oh yeah, we have this perfume, and I can use it in Jesus's burial preparation when indeed he would die. And so this is probably something that came to her mind later, remembering what Jesus had told her back in this particular past time. And so Jesus did use this as a teachable moment. And I think it's a good reminder that we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. The church, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, but in especially the late 19th and early 20th century, there was a split, in a sense, a theological disagreement, strong disagreement between liberals in the church and those that were more conservative, or what was called at the time fundamentalists. And the fundamentalists always said, you know, we need to just focus on the gospel, preaching Jesus as Lord, that he's the Savior, that we need to accept him as our Savior. And then you had the liberals, who had more of an orientation towards service, that to know and love God means we need to serve others, that we need to serve the poor, that we need to provide for their needs and help each other. And so what ended up happening over time, actually, was that those fundamentalists began to not really do any kind of social ministry, social justice ministry, or helping those in need, because they didn't want to get tainted by saying that we're part of this liberal theological movement. And so actually, for much of the 20th century, there was an emphasis by conservatives, Christian conservatives, to just focus on the gospel, and those who are more liberal to just focus on meeting the needs of others. But thankfully, over time, and I'd say over the last 15 or 20 years, there's been a change. And Christians, evangelical Christians, have realized that, you know, we need to continue to have our focus on the gospel, have our focus on Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we need to stop trying to meet the needs of the poor and meet the needs of those in need. And so I think really you've seen a much more of an emphasis in a lot of evangelical churches, even opening soup kitchens and doing ministry in countries like Haiti for people who really need some kind of a physical ministry to them. And so I think this is a reminder to us all that we keep our focus on Jesus, but nonetheless we do meet the needs of others. But in so meeting the needs of others, we do it for Jesus and for his glory. So that's beginning to touch a little bit on application. And actually, as I was contemplating application for this passage, I was really kind of pondering in my mind, you know, how should we apply this to our lives? Obviously, Jesus is not amongst us. We can't replicate this act. get some expensive perfume and pour it on his feet. And so how do we apply this to our lives in terms of extravagantly worship and being devoted to God? Well, I came across a quote by a professor at Luther Seminary, Matt Skinner. I think I quoted him a couple weeks ago. But actually, I think this quote can, as we unpack this quote, we can come up with some application. And Dr. Skinner says, "Lavish devotion contrasts critical stinginess. This passage gives permission, so to speak, to honor Jesus in extravagant ways, perhaps even by giving a massive donation to the poor. It warns against mistaking discipline for discipleship. It embraces affection as part of a devotion to Jesus that is nothing less than the costly, precious gift of one's whole self down to every last strand of hair." So let's unpack this a little bit. Even in the beginning, it contrasts stinginess to lavish devotion. And so I think you almost get the picture here of Mary and Judas. So Judas was taking a stingy approach. He wanted to preserve the money or just worship God in a certain way, but Mary was lavish and extravagant in her devotion. And so that's what we're called to. And so one application, honor Jesus in extravagant ways. How do we do that? Well, that's something you can pray about. One way, the author says, is by giving a massive donation to the poor. And so I think giving is an act of worship. I don't think necessarily the point of this passage is a giving passage, that we need to, you know, give more to the church or something like that. But worship is giving, as we give before the Lord every week, or however often you do it, but we do have offering boxes, and we encourage everyone to worship the Lord through their giving. And so this could be a reminder for us to continue giving, or maybe even give in a special way to God, or something that God has laid on your heart. And so giving can be one means of honoring God extravagantly. It also says it warns against mistaking discipline for discipleship. And so I think, again, for Judas, he was more concerned about discipline. You know, we need to be disciplined with our money. We need to be disciplined in our approach to how we use God's money. But discipleship is more than that. Of course, there's discipline involved in discipleship. But sometimes God leads us to move and leads us in ways that are outside the box. And in this particular case, Mary worshiped God in a manner outside the box. And so maybe we're called to follow Jesus and follow his lead wherever that may go. And it may take us and lead us in some unexpected ways. But as we follow Jesus, we should be prepared for that. Also, another application, it embraces affection as part of a devotion to Jesus. And so it calls us to this affection, that emotions actually have a part of our worship to God. And I'll readily admit, I'm not the most emotional type of person. I'm pretty even keeled. And so for me to think, how can I be more emotional or something, I've kind of left scratching my head. I was actually watching there was some kind of a evangelistic crusade that was on TV the other day, and I was flipping, and Chris Tomlin was playing, and he was the worship leader, and it was like, oh, this is great. And there was some church so this was in some big arena, I'm not sure where, in Texas or something, and there was some church group, and they were all, they all decided to wear the same t-shirt, so they were all wearing red, and they're all, you know, worshiping God, and they're doing some sign motions to some of his songs or whatever. And when I was looking at that, you know, they're really into it, and I'm like, that's really corny. this is something, I'm not sure if I would want to be part of this group or anything like that, because they just look kind of strange. But they were really into it, and I think as I was reflecting on this passage, it's like, you know, they didn't really care. They were there because they wanted to worship God, and they wanted to worship God not just as an individual in the midst of this big assembly, but they wanted to worship God as part of, you know, the body of Christ, their local congregation that was now part of this bigger body. And so I actually, in thinking back on it, I really applaud them for the fact that they were, you know, for their willingness to do whatever to worship God in a more full way. And so I think that's, and I think for them it was probably led to a greater emotional experience with each other. And so I don't think we should dismiss the emotional part. It's easy for me personally to dismiss that part. For some of you, that might be the easier thing, and you need to maybe think about worshiping God more in terms of the word or your mind. But nonetheless, we can and should worship God with our full range of body, mind, spirit, and emotion. So that's another application. And this is part of a devotion to Jesus that is nothing less than the costly, precious gift of one's whole self down to every last strand of hair. And I think, you know, that's kind of the conclusion that we need to be at, to give oneself, our whole self, to the Lord, and worship Him in any number of ways and in an extravagant way. Jesus wishes that we give our whole self, life to Him. And so hopefully these can be some reminders to us, some applications maybe as we reflect on this passage throughout the week, to worship God in an extravagant way, to follow Him wherever He leads, to embrace affection as part of our worship to Him, and to ultimately give our whole self to Jesus. And in that way, we can, like Mary, engage in extravagant worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this passage, for this reminder, Lord, to devote our lives wholly to you, and to not necessarily care what other people think, but to follow your path, to do what you desire, and to worship you, Lord, in extravagant ways, Lord, whether through our giving or through our worshiping you on Sunday, or in our daily devotions, or even in maybe listening to Christian praise music and not just listening to it, but actually engaging in worship at that moment, Lord. This was, in a sense, a serendipitous teaching moment that Jesus engaged his followers. And Lord, help us to be open to those moments as well in our life, those teachable moments that we may learn from you, and that we may again offer back to you as a form of praise. And so we thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.